All right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get cranked up this morning. And so if you're in the bookstore, the atrium, go ahead and start making your way in, if you will. We'll get started today while folks are making their way in. If you want to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1 is where we're going to begin today. Good to see you in the house of the Lord. It's a beautiful day the Lord's given to us. Beautiful fall day, and I've enjoyed the fellowship already and shaking hands. And man, we're delighted. We're delighted to have you in the Lord's house today. Have you had a good week? I hope you've had a good week. We're blessed, aren't we? We're blessed beyond measure, aren't we? We thank the Lord for that. Hey, listen, we did pass out a handout today. And so we do have a little spot there for you to take some notes or jot down some references. And I put some references on there, but there's a place for you to take a few notes there. But more than anything, there is a little allotted space there for you to write down a prayer request. Excuse me. And if you have something special that you'd like us to pray about, just write that down there and then tear it off at the little preparation. And you can turn those into the information desk throughout the day, and they'll make sure that I get them before we leave tonight. And we'll make those a matter of prayer. We'll be praying over those. We prayed over your prayer slips this week, and I know a lot of you have specific needs. And so, anyway, if you have something, just jot those down, and we'll be glad to try to make those a matter of prayer. So we're glad that Lyndon was discharged, and it's good to have Brother Lyndon and Miss Debbie back today. And then continue to pray for Brother J.R. Brother J.R. had a stroke, and so he's been in Ireland now for, goodness, that's probably been at least 3 weeks. He's probably going on 3 weeks, I'd say. And so, anyway, remember him and Miss Marie, if you pray for them, and then Miss Janie, that typically sits right back here, right there close to where Eddie and Kathy are sitting. Wayne had to be admitted to Iredell this week, and looks like he's going to be in there for a few more days. And so pray for Wayne Speaks, if you will. Pray for the little one that we mentioned on Wednesday night that was received the gunshot, and such a sad situation there. And so pray for that little one, if you will. How many of you have a special request of prayer, and you'd signify that by an uplifted hand around the room today? So a lot of needs, a lot of requests, and so we're going to go to the Lord, and we're going to pray and ask God to meet with us today. I've already told some folks this morning, we're in that time of the year where the mornings are starting a little cool, and so it might be just a little cool in here today, so we're going to keep an eye on that. If we need to adjust that, we can. Some are fanning, others are cold. Average Baptist church right there, you know, just can't keep anybody happy. No, we'll try to keep an eye on it and keep everybody, get everybody accommodated. But anyway, I just wanted to let you know that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, thank you for all that you have already done. Thank you for, Lord, as the broadcast has went out on numerous radio stations this morning, and we'll go out over more later throughout the day. And so, Lord, for that, we're very thankful and grateful. And then, Lord, we're thankful for what took place in the nursing home ministries this morning. And God, I pray that you'll bring the increase from that. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll bless them the Sunday school today. I pray you'll help our teachers as they teach. And I pray that you'll bless as the word of God goes out. And I pray all that's done would be used to lift up the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that this day would definitely not be about a pastor or personality or even a problem. But God, I pray that this day would be about the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray that he would be lifted up. And I pray that our minds and our attention will be, Lord, will be drawn to him. Lord, like a magnet, God, I pray that our mind will be on him. And again, we are mindful of what the prophet Isaiah told us. In Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And so, Lord, in these troubling times in which we're living, I pray that you would help us to keep our minds on the Lord of Lords. I pray that you'll bless every class today, and I pray that you'll bless our class this morning. And I pray that, Lord, all that's done would please you and honor you. We do pray that you'd bless in every need Many hands were lifted around the room today, and I pray that you would work in all of these special requests of prayer. Lord, bless those that are in the hospitals this morning. I pray for their healing. And Lord, just, Lord, keep us well. And I pray that we'll serve you with the help that you give to us. Lord, come now in a mighty way and meet with us. And Spirit of God, breathe upon us today. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Well, there's a lot going on right now in the news, and you don't need me to tell you that. But anyway, there's a lot going on concerning the nation of Israel. And I want to take just another Sunday, if I could, and I want to talk to you about Israel once again. A couple weeks ago, we talked about what's so special about Israel. And today I want to talk about this subject, what's so hated? What's so hated about Israel? And I like what I heard. I heard Ralph Sexton say this actually last night. He said that God doesn't use a Timex to keep time. God doesn't use a Rolex to keep time. God definitely doesn't use an Apple Watch to keep time. God uses Israel to keep time. And that's sort of God's timepiece when it comes to biblical prophecy. And I want us to look at that just a little bit today. And so is Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to read several verses this morning. We'll start in verse 7, read down through verse number 22. Exodus 1, verse 7. The Bible says about Israel, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, look what he says here in verse 10. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. Now, boy, we're getting ready to notice this is Egypt's idea of dealing wisely with Israel. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, their answer to that was this, verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. Now, isn't that interesting that this is Egypt's answer to Israel's, what they consider to be a dilemma? You know what? Number one, we're going to put him in slavery. And number two, we're just going to kill him. That's their answer. That's interesting, isn't it? Boy, how many know that, you know, times change, but people don't change, do they? Right. Isn't it interesting that our culture has some of the same answers to some of the same, issues today. And so he says, if it be a sin, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And so, in other words, the midwives said, man, before we get there, I said, they had the babies before we get there. We want to congratulate Todd and Tammy on their brand new grandbaby. And Kayla had the baby before they got to the hospital. Well, that brings an added level of excitement, doesn't it? But anyway, praise the Lord, everybody's okay today. So we thank the Lord for that. Well, that's what they're talking about here. In verse number 20, the Bible says, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very strong. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save them alive. And so the Israelites were growing, they were prospering, the Lord was blessing them. And so Egypt's answer to that was, we're just going to kill them. I mean, we're just going to kill them. That was their answer. So I want to talk to you just a few minutes this morning about the subject, what's so hated about Israel. A few weeks ago, we learned about the significance of Israel, what's important about Israel. But today, why is it that it seems like so many people hate this little tiny nation? And we said a couple weeks ago, if you were in that service, we said that Israel is only 263 miles long, north to south. So it's a tiny, tiny little sliver of land. At its widest point, it's only 71 miles wide. It only encompasses 8,000 square miles, whereas North Carolina has over 53,000 square miles. And so Israel's not even close to being as big as the state of North Carolina. You could fit Israel into Florida eight times. And then really, Israel has no natural resources to speak of, not really oil. It's not an oil producer. It's not a coal producer or even natural gas. But yet this little nation is always in the news, and it just seems like we're always talking about it through the years. But now it seems like there is something a little different that's going on, a little different, something happening over there. And so why is Israel so hated? Well, if you go back and study a lot of the culture out, you'll find that the Arabs, many of the Arabs, not all by the way, but many of the Arabs and Muslims are brought up to consider the Jewish people as apes and donkeys. And it's drilled into their head from early on as children that these people are substandard. It's what we call anti-Semitism. And so let's talk about that just a little bit today. Why is Israel, why are they so hated? Where does this hate, this vehement hate, where does this hate come from? And so I want to give you a few thoughts, and our first thought is the main one, and then if we get through this first thought, we'll go to the others here. Number one, the hatred of Israel stems from, first of all, a family squabble. Now, we're going to really dig, and we're going to get into that this morning, but I do want to stop real quickly, and I want to say this. It's why that we ought to do our best to resolve family squabbles peacefully and carefully and quickly. And how many know this, that if issues are left unresolved, a lot of times it causes bitterness, it causes resentment, and that's exactly what's going on here in the book of Exodus and later on as Israel is so hated, is that this bitterness that we're going to talk about today is still being expressed all these thousands and thousands of years later. Now, that's hard to, it boggles the mind. It's hard to really believe that's the case, but it is the case. And all these years later, that's the damage that bitterness can cause. And so all these years later, it's still a point of a problem and a problematic relationship because it was never resolved. And so you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Where did this family squabble come from? Well, let's go back. And we notice that in the book of Genesis, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis chapter number 16 this morning. And I've got a lot of scripture to give you, so I'll hasten. But God promised, and you don't need me to tell you this, most of you already know this, but God promised Abraham a son who would be his rightful heir. Now, Abraham and Sarah, at the time Abram and Sarai, had no child of their own. They had a servant in their house, Eliezer. And Abram just figured that Eliezer would be his heir, that he would give his belongings to his servant. And God came to Abram and said, Abram, that's not going to happen. I'm going to give you an heir. I'm going to give you a son. But we also notice that Abraham lacked faith. Abraham's a picture of us, isn't he? And Abraham lacked faith. And so Abraham decided to take matters into his own hands and rather than wait on the Lord. And so Abraham fathers a son with an Egyptian slave. And as a result of that relationship, Ishmael,
or Ishmael, as they maybe would say it in Israel, Ishmael is born. Let's look at it. Genesis 16 and look at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dealt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And so already we've got a problem. We've got a contest of sorts going on between Sarai and Hagar. Here again, keep something in mind. This was not a good idea. This was not God's idea. God said, Abram, I'm going to do something supernatural. I'm going to do something miraculous. I'm going to give you and Sarah a baby. I'm going to give you a baby. I'm going to give you a seed like the stars of heaven. And Abram and Sarai lacked faith. And so they thought, you know what, God, it looks like we're going to have to help you out. And so Sarah comes up with this plan. And she says, listen, I've got this young lady that we brought in from Egypt, and you know, Egypt in the Word of God is typically a type of the world. And she said, listen, you know what? Evidently, God's having a hard time bringing this about, and so we're going to do some worldly things. We're going to bring this little girl into the relationship, and automatically we see major problems. And so now Sarai and Hagar are at extreme odds with one another. And so Sarai acts very unkindly to Hagar. And look what happens, if you will, in Genesis 16 and verse 8. Hagar flees. And verse number 8, and he said, this is an angel speaking to Hagar. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord, now notice this very specifically. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. By the way, that's where our Arab, most of our Arab people, that's where they come from. And he says, thou and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Look at verse 12. I thought this was interesting as well. Verse 12, about Ishmael, and he will be, what kind of man is he going to be? He's going to be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So, boy, what a prophecy there. That the seed that comes from Ishmael is going to be a wild man. I mean, he's going to be a man that has his hand against every man, and every man's going to have his hand against him. And so, again, I understand, we're talking about this family squabble. God comes to Abram, says, Abram, I'm going to give you and Sarah a child. But time passes. God's time's not our timing. And so time passes. And Abram and Sarah lack faith. And so they finally concoct this plan and say, we're going to help out the Lord. And so Abram goes into this little Egyptian handmaid. Sure enough, she gets pregnant. Now they have Ishmael in the picture. But you know what? How many know this, that when God makes a promise, God never breaks a promise? And God said, Abram, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son. Whether you doubt it or not, whether you lack faith or not, I'm going to give you a son. And just like God promised, God did what he promised. Look, if you will, at Genesis 17 and verse 15. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah. Somebody said Sarah had to get the I out of her life before God could use her. Well, how many know? Well, that's true. We have to get the I out of our life before God can use us. And so God says, I'm going to change your name. And Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Look at verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Lord, this is not possible. What you're talking about is not possible. Now, wait a minute. With man, there are many things that are impossible, but not with God. Yeah. And so God says, Abram, listen, this thing I promised to do, I'm going to bring it to pass. Verse number 18, and Abraham said unto God, all that, you know, church, you got to love this. Here's Abraham still trying to help out the Lord. And 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Lord, I get it that you want to do this, but Lord, it ain't going to happen. Now, Lord, maybe Ishmael's the answer. And so here Abraham is still trying to help out the Lord. Lord, maybe we could do this, and that way your plan will come to pass. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I don't need your help. I'm the God of all gods. I can do what I proclaim. And so, verse 19, and God said, and I've got this highlighted, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Look at this last line. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Well, now we've got a problem. Now we've got a major problem. So now the firstborn, is not the promised heir. God recognizes Ishmael, but not as the chosen seed, not as the chosen heir. Isaac was the promised seed. That was God's plan all along. And so that's been, ever since that time, that's been a point of contention ever since that time. Because now you have a firstborn who's not the chosen seed. You have a secondborn who was God's plan, and a secondborn is the one that has received the blessing. Not only that, but let's go a little deeper. Let's see if we can. You say, preacher, does it get deeper? It actually does get deeper. And here's the thing, church. Whenever you get out of the will of God, it just goes down and down and down. And it doesn't get better; it gets worse and worse. So we've already got a problem between Sarah and Hagar. Now we've got a major problem because we've got a firstborn and a secondborn, and the firstborn's not the chosen heir. The secondborn is the chosen heir. So now we've got a point of confrontation and contention between Ishmael and Isaac, but it doesn't end there either. Not only that, but there's another point of contention. Evidently, Hagar does not follow the angel's advice. She does not submit to Sarah's authority. Remember, we read that up in Genesis 16 and verse 9. The angel said to Sarah, said to Hagar, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now, he wasn't saying that Sarah did right, but he did say this: I want you to go back and I want you to submit yourself to Sarah and just put yourself under her care. And evidently, Hagar did not do that, because we find that in Genesis 21, we find that Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And so this is causing great problems. So Ishmael, who's much older now, Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And so Sarah comes to Abraham and she says, listen, this ain't gonna work. And so they decide, they come up with this plan: we're gonna send Hagar away. Look, if you will, Genesis 21, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Genesis 21, verse 10 now. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Well, this is just problematic, isn't it? And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, you know, there's so many ways to look at this. And I don't know if anybody else is looking at this like me, but when I read this, I'm thinking, man, I don't know. I got a problem with that. Is that anybody else? So I understand it's a problem. And I understand that Abraham and Sarah have made a drastic mistake, but this part about taking Hagar and Ishmael and just kicking them out, to me, that just seems problematic. I'm thinking, that don't seem right. And I'm going to be honest with you. When I read that, I first read that, and I went back and studied, and I thought, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this because I don't understand it. And the Lord, you understand, the Lord didn't endorse any of this. None of this was God's plan. And so God never endorsed the going in into Hagar and bearing Ishmael, and God never endorsed what Sarah did to Hagar and how she mistreated Hagar, and God never endorsed any of that. But it does seem like almost, you know, when Sarah says let's send her out, and the Bible says that Abraham's really bothered about that, and God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, just go ahead and do it. Don't let it bother. Just go ahead and do it. And I read that and I thought, Lord, what in the world? That doesn't make good sense to me. Not only that, hold that thought right there, because we're going to go back and visit, catch up with it. Hold that thought. Not only that, but I'll tell you something else that disturbed me just a little bit. Why would God recognize Isaac as the only son of Abraham? And yet he did. Look in your Bibles at Genesis chapter number 22. And look at verse number 2, Genesis 22 and verse 2. Look what the Lord says. He's speaking to Abraham, and Genesis 22, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, look at this next line, thine only son, Isaac. All right, same chapter, skip down to verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Skip down, same chapter, look at verse 16. Three times God says this. Verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And I'm thinking, whoa. Wait a minute. And I don't know, maybe I'm carnal to think like this, but I'm thinking this isn't right. By the way, you know, we're sort of living in that culture now. Some teenage boy wants to father a son, then he don't want to have anything to do with it. He, you know, wants the mom to raise it, and he don't want to listen. If you're man enough to father a son, you ought to be man enough to take care of it. But all this stuff is bothering me, and I'm thinking, Lord, why is it okay for them to send Hagar and Ishmael away? And why is it that not once, not twice, but three times you refer to Isaac as the only son of Abraham? And I really battled this thing, and I really had some problem with this until, thank God, the Holy Spirit began to give me some clarity on this. Now, don't forget, the Old Testament is an illustration of New Testament truth. So for all those people who say, we just need to get rid of the Old Testament, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Oh, listen, all Scripture is inspired by God. And so The Old Testament, one of the reasons the Old Testament is so important is because the Old Testament is such a beautiful illustration of New Testament truth. And we definitely see that in this story. You see, the life of Abraham, follow me, the life of Abraham is a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Abraham takes up Isaac to Mount Moriah, which they believe is Jerusalem, in fact, they believe, if you've ever seen the Dome of the Rock, where the Dome of the Rock, they believe that is the actual site where Abraham took Isaac and was going to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. When Abraham potentially sacrificed Isaac, it was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now follow me. God's sacrifice was so much the greater. You know why? Because God only had one son. Now, there are other reasons, but why is the sacrifice that God gave us, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And one of the reasons that God's sacrifice was so amazing was because God didn't have two or three or four. God had one beloved son, and he gave that one beloved son on the cross of Calvary to pay the debt, to pay our sins. You see, when Abraham and Sarah lacked faith, and Abraham has an affair with Hagar and bears Ishmael, he has now messed up the picture. The picture of the gospel is distorted. God didn't have two sons. He only had one. And he loved that son and cherished that son. And yet he loved you so much, he was willing to sacrifice that son as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when Abraham and Sarah did what they did, it completely muddled up the picture of the gospel. Which, by the way, is exactly what Moses did when God said, "Speak to the rock, and I'll send forth water." And Moses decided to what? He decided to strike the rock instead. And when he did that, Moses messed up a picture of the gospel. I've always wondered about that. I thought, Lord, okay, Moses shouldn't have lost his temper, but I mean, he's leading these rebellious, murmuring, stiff-necked children of Israel for all these years. And I'm thinking, Lord, I mean, doesn't he deserve to lose his temper once or twice? And yet Moses strikes the rock, and God comes and says, you just lost your ticket in the promised land. And we look at that and we say, wow, Lord, that was extreme. Lord, why would you keep him from going into the promised land just because he struck the rock? And the picture is this: he distorted the picture of the gospel. And that's exactly what's going on with Abraham here. And so we've got a multi-layered problem here. This is a major family squabble between Isaac, Ishmael, between the Jewish people and the Palestinian people. By the way, I've been praying for both. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you should. Psalm 122, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But at the same time, I'm praying for the Palestinian people. You know what? They need Jesus just like the Jewish people do. And so there's this major, major family squabble that's going on, and that's why we're having the problems that we're having today. Oh, listen to me. This is, you know, some prophecy, but I want to tell you something. If you've got issues in your marriage, if you've got issues in your family, get it right. Man, get it right. Give it to Jesus and let God take care of it. And Don't go through life bitter. Life's way too short. Right. But all this is from a family squabble. Now we got 6 minutes. We can probably do this. Look at this next thing. Where does this hatred come from? Number two, hatred of Israel stems from a denying of Scripture. Look, if you will, at Genesis 17. And I'm just going to cut through. I'm just going to give you a lot more Scripture here, but I'm going to cut through Genesis 17, verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, Verse 19, Genesis 17, verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. That's pretty self-explanatory. Would you say amen about that? All right. Turn over to Genesis 22. And so in Genesis 17, God says, Isaac is the chosen seed. Isaac is the one that I'm going to bring forth a great nation. Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Underline that, Isaac right there. Take thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So the word of God tells us two things here. It tells us, first of all, that Isaac was the chosen seed, and it tells us here that Isaac was the sacrifice that Abraham was willing to sacrifice. Did you know that the Quran says something totally different? The Quran says that Ishmael, they change it and say Ishmael was the chosen seed of Abraham. And it was actually Ishmael, not Isaac. It was actually Ishmael that Abraham took up on Mount Moriah and was going to sacrifice him there on Mount Moriah. And so they pretty much changed Scripture. So somebody says, preacher, where in the world does all this hatred come from? And basically, church, it comes from this. It comes from a denying of Scripture. A denying of Scripture. Listen to Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so I just said that to say this. If we'll just stick with the word of God, God's going to bless us. But whenever we divert from this book right here and say, well, you know what? I know it sort of says this, but it doesn't mean that. It means something else. You know what? We start getting into all kind of problems. Why are we having such issues over in the Middle East? And why are there so many that hate Israel today? Well, one of the main reasons is because they're not willing to accept what God's word says. And God says Isaac's going to be the chosen seed. Now, here's the thing. We may not like that. We may not understand all of that. But regardless of whether we like it, regardless of whether we understand it, it's in God's word. And God is a sovereign God, and God knows what he's doing. God has a perfect plan. And so here's the thing. You know what? When I can't track him, I can trust him. And so I'm just going to trust him on that. And so why are they such a the hatred? Well, it stems from a family squabble. It stems from a denying of Scripture. Last of all, let's bring this thing to a close. Hatred of Israel stems from a promised Israeli state. Now, take your Bibles. Let me show you something. Turn to Deuteronomy in your Bibles, if you will, Deuteronomy. And look at chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And look at verse number 1. And God makes a promise here. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return, watch this now, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out of unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. In other words, God promised to give that land. He promised to give it to the seed of Isaac, to Israel. Now, skip over to a book that maybe you don't read very much, but skip over to the book of Zephaniah. It's one of the what we call the minor prophet books. So go toward sort of the end of your Old Testament and find the book of Zephaniah. Now, there's one called Zechariah, but that's not the one I want you to find. I want you to find Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse number 1. And the prophet Zephaniah here makes a decree. God gives him a prophecy here. In Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse number 1, he makes a prophecy to Israel. And this is what he says. Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 1, gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, all nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Notice that, all nation not desired. You know what? For years and years, for centuries, Israel's been scattered out all across the world, and nobody would have them. And those who had them tried to kill them. And we know what Adolf Hitler did. 6 million Jews he annihilated. Just for no reason at all. Just because he thought that that Aryan race was some kind of a superior race. And so God says, I'm going to bring this nation not desired. This nation where others, you know, where nobody else will have them. God said, I'm going to regather them where we're getting close to the end. God said, I'm going to recall them. I'm going to bring them back to the land that I have promised to them. You say, preacher, is that significant? Man, that's very significant. Because for centuries and centuries and centuries, the Jewish people had no nation. They had no flag. They had no capital. And they had no government. But in 1948, something very significant happened. Israel was reestablished as a Jewish state. And by the way, check it out, and you'll find out that since 1948, a lot of things have happened since 1948. Let me give you a little history. Following World War II, the United Nations allotted land to the Jewish people. Israel, by the way, was being occupied by Great Britain. And the UN gave a certain amount of land to the Jewish people. By the way, they gave a certain amount of land to the Palestinian people as well. And so they gave that land that was already promised to them anyway. They gave that land to the Jewish people. But the Arab nations did not believe that Israel ought to be on that land. And so nations like Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, Syria attacked Israel and did their best to drive the Israeli people into the sea. We know it as the Seven-Day War. And here's this little tiny nation going up against these other major nations, and yet Israel prevailed. How in the world could that happen? We know how it happens. There is a God. And when God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. By the way, it's interesting that in 1950, the nation of Israel instituted what they call the law of return, which grants every Jewish person automatic right to come back to Israel and immigrate to Israel. They can become a citizen of the state. Check it out. What you'll find out what's going on right now are massive immigrations of Jewish people. And now more than ever, they're coming back to Israel. You say, what's going on? God made a promise. And God doesn't keep time with a Timex. And he doesn't keep time with a Rolex. God keeps time with Israel. And whenever we see things like this beginning to happen, church, you better look up.
because your redemption draweth nigh. Whew, I got chills just thinking about it. He's coming. He's coming. He promised he would come, and he's coming. And so I hope that helps you just a little bit today. And so let's pray. And it's 10:34. We went over 4 minutes. But we'll take a break, let you fellowship. We've got coffee in the bookstore. We've got orange juice and things out front. And so take a little time and fellowship, and we'll welcome our visitors in today. Hey, Calvary, you know, we're expecting to have a really good crowd today. And so if you see visitors looking for a seat, let's give them our seat today. Let's we've got plenty of chairs. We'll bring chairs out from the back if we need to. I don't think we'll need to. But if you see somebody that's struggling to find a seat and they're a visitor, give them, let them have your seat, if you will. And I would sure appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and thank you for this time we've had together today. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this time of fellowship, and Lord, give us a wonderful time together. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll get us prepared for the upcoming service, as once again, we'll be talking about biblical prophecy, Lord willing, in the 11 o'clock hour. And so come meet with us now in a great, great way. Thank you for the word of God, and thank you for giving us understanding of these turbulent times and what's going on. And Lord, as we see these things unfolding, we just realize that, Lord, you're in control, and God, you have a perfect plan, and it's coming to pass. And we thank you and praise you for that. Bless us now, please. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.